But we're going to continue. And today's message about salt and light just happens to be one that I have preached before from Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And when you've been doing this for a while, there's going to be passages that you've preached before, but rarely are they the same message. And that's the case with today's message. It's the same passage, but it's a different message. And I got to tell you that I was really seriously contemplating going elsewhere for today, partly because of the conference that I was blessed to attend last week. Brad and I heard some incredible messages. And I got to say, we heard some average messages. You know, that's kind of the way things go. So anyway, what was really good for me was just to be poured into. You know, pastors many times don't get to hear anybody else preach. And we were blessed here to be able to have that periodically. But I needed to be poured into. And I don't want you to see this as a complaint, what I'm about to say. It's not a complaint. It's just a statement of fact. I've been a little discouraged lately, and as soon as I wrote that, I thought, no, that's not true. I've been a lot discouraged lately, and part of the reason is because numbers are down, and people will tell me, well, it's winter. People don't like to get out in the cold, but last summer when we were down, they said, well, it's summer, and, you know, so I'm just waiting for the perfect season, I guess, whenever it happens to come along. But it's not just that. It's also because I have talked about starting some new things. I would love to get something started for young couples because I think that's one of the areas that we neglect, and I think we need to get something started for them. I've wanted to get something started for singles, whether widowed or divorced or never married, that type of thing, because I know that it's difficult for them to, just to be alone. And that's I've got the name for the thing. It's called Never Alone. It comes from a song that you may have heard. But anyway, nothing's been done yet. And want to make it clear, I'm not talking about anybody else. I haven't gotten it done yet. But there's just a lot of things that I think we need to get started and haven't done it yet. And then the other thing is, I've been under attack lately from the devil, to be sure, because that's, quite honestly, the devil's going to go after your pastor, probably more so than anybody else. But it's not just that. It's in the last several months, even some individuals who have attacked, and it's been difficult the last few months. So there have been a lot of times that I come into the office here in the morning and try to get ready for the week, and I think, is it worth it? Is it making a difference? And I'm not telling you that because I want you to come up and say, yes, it's worth it, and yes, you're making a difference. That's not the point of this. It's just that I want you to know that sometimes I go through that, and I'm fairly confident that most of you do as well. You're not alone. Anyway, after all that, I went to the conference. And the conference was entitled, How Should We Then Pastor? And it was encouraging, it was invigorating, it was convicting for this pastor. And we had to leave before it was over. It went from Thursday through Sunday, and we decided we'd come back on Saturday. But whenever I got the schedule and I saw that one of my very favorite pastors was going to be preaching on Saturday morning, so we loaded up and got everything out of the hotel, and then we went to the conference to hear Junior Hill and then went back to the airport. Junior Hill is 84, and when he walked in, he had to be escorted, and he was using a cane to kind of hold himself up, and I was really concerned about him preaching through the whole thing because he stood up, you know, the whole time. But anyway, he's the kind of pastor, if you've never heard him, and I just encourage you to look him up on YouTube or somewhere and listen to a message from him. But he's the kind of guy that can have you laughing so hard one moment that you almost are crying, and then he draws you right back to Jesus so quickly I kind of felt like I got whiplash. You know, he's so good. And his message was about discouraged pastors. And he used a single verse that I've preached from before also, but it was Matthew chapter 6 from the Sermon on the Mount, verse 28, about the lilies of the field. And it just spoke to me in so many ways and really encouraged me. And one of the things that encouraged me is to see an 84-year-old man up there preaching, traveling all over the country to preach. Well, anyway, Brad and I left after that. We went to the airport. And we got to our gate, and we're sitting there waiting to board. And lo and behold, here they come wheeling this guy in. It was Junior Hill. And right beside us, you know. And we said something to him about how much we enjoyed the message and everything. But I just felt compelled to go sit with him and talk to him about how much his message meant to me. And it was an encouragement just to see him. Well, all that just to say, you don't have to raise your hands. Any of you ever feel discouraged? Do any of you feel like sometimes that you're under attack from all sides? You ever wonder if what you're doing makes a difference? I do. And again, I just want you to know that you're not alone. I didn't do this in the first service, but I want to share this too. I attended a funeral this past week for the wife of my former principal. And boy, did we not get along when I was in school. But that man did so much to shape me. And really, you know, all of my education years, I would trace it back to three people, and he's one of them. And so I got to go and be with him as they buried his wife. And I just think about people like him, and I wonder how all those times that he and I didn't get along when I was in high school, and he probably laid in bed at night thinking, wonder if I made a difference. He did. Anyway, this passage that we're going to look at today may not seem like it addresses what I'm talking about, but what it's telling us here is what our jobs are and what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord. And I want to say this, if you are in the midst of God's will, it's really hard to be discouraged. And I think that's where this applies to what I just got through telling us here. So we're going to look today at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Matthew 5:13, Jesus speaking, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I've heard a lot of different ideas about salt losing its flavor. And most of us know that salt doesn't spoil. I mean, you can have a can of salt, whatever, on your shelf for years and years and years. And I don't think I've ever seen an expiration date on it, everything else. But, you know, it doesn't spoil. But the simple compound, sodium chloride, remains sodium chloride, always. But even though it doesn't spoil, if you've ever, like, made homemade ice cream with the rock salt and noticed that there are different colors in it and that type of thing, What the idea was here, that back when this was spoken, most people got their salt in that part of the world from the Dead Sea. And I don't know if you know much about the Dead Sea or not, but it's a very highly concentrated salt water, more concentrated there than anywhere else in the world, I believe. And I've been told you can't sink in it. You could drown if it happened that your face was in it and your feet were sticking up, I guess, but you can't sink in that water because the salt has the buoyancy that holds you up. But anyway, what happens is that the waves lap up on the shore and the water evaporates and the salt that's in the water remains. But it's mixed in with all the other things that were on the shore. And when they would gather that up, they would gather things that weren't salt. And one of the things that I've heard is that the salt would leach out. If you've ever kept a bag of salt on your back porch during the winter waiting for the ice to, you know, to be thrown on, that kind of stuff, it leaches out too. You'll find sometimes it brings up moisture and that type of thing. Anyway, that's one of the theories that I've heard, is that it leaches out and goes into other things. Another one of the theories that I've heard is that, first of all, Jesus knew this because he created salt, okay? And he knew that salt that is truly salt will never lose its saltiness. So what he's saying here, possibly, this is a theory, is that a Christian who is truly a believer will never lose his Christianity. And so if you've lost your saltiness, it's because maybe you didn't believe like you thought you did. That's just a theory. Then there are also theories about salt and what its purposes are. Salt is a seasoning. I used to add a lot of salt to food, and I don't anymore because, first of all, it's not supposed to be good for you, but Ramona she can't have a lot of salt and that type of thing, so I've kind of learned to put it aside. But every once in a while, you just got to have it, you know, because the food is bland, and it brings seasoning. Well, here, Christian, is what we're supposed to do is salt. We're supposed to bring spice. Not that kind of spice, but we're supposed to bring flavoring to the world so that they might see that Christians aren't all about being bland and all that kind of stuff. We bring seasoning to the world. But another thought was that salt is a preservative. Dad used to tell me about this. He would talk about in the fall of the year, they would butcher a hog, always in the fall because it's cooler and then it's going to be cold. And what they often did, you know, some of it was smoked or whatever else, but what they would do is slice up all that meat, put it in a barrel that had salt, put the meat on top of it, cover it with more salt, more meat, more salt, and so on and so forth. There's no refrigeration involved. There's no canning involved. And my ladies at Crestview told me the other day that then once you get ready to use it, you boil it or soak it to get the salt back out of it, at least most of it. But what it would do is it would preserve the meat so that it could be used at a later time. But the thing of it is that the salt had to surround the meat. It's on the bottom of it. It's on the sides of it. It's on the top of it. It came into contact with the salt. And what I hope you can see from that is, you know, if I had a hog that I cut up and put in my smokehouse and my neighbor had a barrel of salt, but they never came in contact with each other, it's not going to do much good. The same thing is true for you and me, who are the salt of the world. We have to come in contact with other people, with lost people, in order to preserve them. And I believe I'm going to take that approach. I know that there's a lot of different theories about it, but the thing of it is, we're called to come into contact with people who aren't believers. Now, we're not called to run with them. We're not called to, you know, spend time with them at the bars or anything like that necessarily, but we are called to be salt. Verse 13 says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So no matter which theory about salt we subscribe to, here's one thing for certain. We are called to be salt. And whether we're salt that helps preserve or salt that brings flavoring or just whatever it is, we're called to be salt. And then he says a very difficult thing, I think, very hard saying. But if we don't do what we're called to do, and I believe equipped to do, he says, we are good for nothing. Good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. God equips you to do the things that he calls you to do. And if you don't do it, you're good for nothing. That's hard to hear. Then it says that we're thrown out and trampled underfoot. And I know that that may sound a little bit like, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. It's not that way. But if a pastor or a church member or anybody loses their saltiness, loses what they've been called to do, that makes us worthless. And I won't say that we lose salvation, because once true salvation is received, it cannot be taken away. But if you lose your calling, if you walk away from your calling, it calls to mind this thought, at the very least. Was salvation real? If indeed, we can just throw it aside? It's just like I said earlier, if the salt was not real, it could lose its saltiness, I guess. But if it's real, pure, we can't lose it. And I want you to hear this again. You're going to hear this two or three times. Fred Bennett really got feeling bad this morning because I said this so many times, but what Jesus said it. If you don't do what you're called to do, you're good for nothing. It's hard to hear, but it's the truth. Be the salt that you were created to be, to preserve life, to bring seasoning. And then 14, another thing that we are, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, in another place in Scripture, Jesus said that he is the light of the world. And he went on to say, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But now, the torch has been passed, if you will. You are the light of the world. I always have to throw in a little history, it seems like, but during World War II, certain cities on the east and west coast of the United States and almost every city in Europe had blackout laws enforced. And what that meant was not just curtains like this. They had to have blackout curtains that no light could permeate. And they had to black out all of their windows. And they didn't use much light because even if you have the windows blacked out, something might leak through. And the idea was that even just a single light could be seen from a plane flying overhead. And that would give them the idea of where the target was, where to bomb and so on. Now here it says that a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the verse that Dennis read to you earlier, verse 6 of 1 John 1 says that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we don't let our lights shine, we lie and do not practice the truth. So now we're good for nothing and we're liars if we don't do what we're called to do. Back in World War II, London, England particularly had a good reason to try to hide their lights because they were firebombed almost every night. And a lot of times people went and slept in subways or they had fallout or bomb shelters in their backyards and that kind of stuff. And they didn't let any light shine. That's an unusual circumstance. But you and I are called to let our lights shine. A friend of mine and I, when I was in college, we took a big trip out west. We went all over the western United States and saw lots of incredible things. And after the trip was kind of winding down, we found ourselves in Yellowstone National Park, which I loved. And someday I'm going to take Ramona there because I've never gotten around to doing that yet. But anyway, it was the end of our trip, and we wanted to get back home. So we determined that we were going to drive from Yellowstone National Park all the way down Wyoming, all the way across Wyoming and Nebraska, and get home in one day. You have any idea how big Wyoming is? Do you have any idea how far it is from one town to the next? We just couldn't believe it. In fact, we really thought we were going to run out of gas at one point because we'd filled up, but the next town was so far away. Anyway, we knew that the city of Laramie, Wyoming, was just about halfway between where we were and where we wanted to be. And so I was so excited, and so was he, whenever we popped over a hill and we could see the lights of Laramie just up ahead. An hour later, just up ahead. Another hour later, and we finally got there. And if you've been out in the West, you know, you can see a mountain for a way long distance away, and it just seems like it takes forever to get there. Well, the point I wanted to make with that is Laramie, it's a city that sits on a ridge, and you can see it for a great, great distance. Light travels farther than we realize. And I notice it even when I'm coming into Bethany from over west at night. You come over this one little hill, and there's a curve, and then you see this big city of Bethany out there. It just looks really much bigger than it is. But I want to say this. Even if there was only one light in all of Bethany, I'd still see it from that hill because it travels a great distance. One light makes a big difference. And I really pray that we can see that. Jesus said that a city that is on a hill cannot be hidden. Not just that it shouldn't be hidden, but that it can't be hidden. And here's the lesson for you and me. If you're a Christian, it ought to show. We shouldn't be able to keep it hidden. People ought to know just by watching us, by looking at us. And he says, you are the light of the world. And again, if you are a believer, You are to be a light to the darkness in this world. Again, though, I want to focus on that one word, cannot. If we're true believers, we should not be able to keep our lights from shining even if we tried. This thought continues in verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So see, it's not just a matter of letting your light shine so people will know where you are. It's a matter of bringing light to other people so that they can use that light also. One of these cliche things, but things that we hear and say a lot, it's true nonetheless. You may be the only Jesus that some people ever see. In your place of work, in your school, in your family, you might be the only contact that some people have with Jesus. Think about that. And I know it's a big responsibility, but it's the truth. And if they know that you're a Christian and they see you behaving in ways that aren't Christian, that's what they're going to remember. We're called to be a light. We're so fortunate today in this world that we have things like LED light bulbs. And I bought a package of them for the new lights we put in our kitchen. And it says on the package that they'll last for 13 years. Not 12, not 15, 13 years, you know. I've got it written down so I know when to replace them, right? Well, but they shine so brightly. And they're cool to the touch. They don't heat up the whole kitchen like the ones that we used to have did. Some of you in this congregation, I'm sure not very many of you, but some of you might remember when the only light available came from candles or kerosene lamps, because out in the country especially, they didn't have electricity until the 40s. And I know in my own household growing up, the lights went off a lot. And it was kind of fun, you know, to light the kerosene lamp and have the candles everywhere and walk around with the flashlights and that kind of stuff. But the fun wore pretty thin pretty quickly. One of the things about having electricity today and light available to us is that we tend to stay up later and we tend to get up later. And Dad always talked about, you know, going to bed with the chickens. When the chickens went to roost, that's when you went to bed. And then you got up with the crack of dawn. Of course, right now, dawn's a little bit later. But the point is, you know, all this stuff about going to bed with the sun and getting up with the sun, it's kind of a lost art. But through all of that, the point is that light was a lot more precious back then. You didn't just flip a switch. You had to make it. Some people made their own candles by dipping them in fat. Some people, you had to go buy kerosene. Or Gary was telling me about going having to go out and fill the coal oil, right? In order to have the lamps running at night. You had to work at it. Light was precious. And so therefore they took care to use it sparingly. Today, we've got light. We don't think too much about it until the lights go out. But if light was precious back then, it still is. Jesus is the light of the world and calls us to be, and Jesus is precious. You don't have to work to get him. He did all the work for you. So why do we use him so sparingly? Like he's a candle that might burn out. Why do we try to hide the light from the world? You and I are called to let all who are near us see the light shining from us. We're called to sprinkle the salt of the gospel everywhere we go. And the last verse makes it very clear about why we are to do this. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I mentioned my Crestview ladies. I went out there Friday. I go the first Friday of every month. And they get to hear this first, you know. And I loved it when I got to that verse because I had six or seven ladies sitting there. And when I got to this verse and I started reading it, they started quoting it with me. You could see their lips moving. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's how we let our light shine. That's why we let our light shine. So that, not so that we'll get attention, but so that others might see that it's God who gets the glory for all these things. Many of you know that our family took off on a vacation and we left on Christmas Day. And we researched all the flights and all that kind of stuff like that. And the flights were so much more expensive the day before, the day after, the week before, the week after. But Christmas Day, it was cheaper. So we decided we were going to leave on Christmas Day. Our youngest, Lindsay and Isaac, when they were getting ready to go, they brought this big stack of Hershey's gold candy bars. Anybody had those yet? They're really good. Try them. But anyway, she brought this big stack of Hershey's gold candy bars, and everywhere we went, when we were getting ready to board the plane, they would give them one and say, thank you for working on Christmas Day. And then we went, and you board the plane, and here's the pilot saying hello to everyone. Gave them one. Gave the stewardesses one. And one of the stewardesses, right off the, that's not the right word anymore, is it, flight attendant, said, I've been doing this for 20 years, and nobody's ever done anything that nice for me. And then after we'd gotten on the plane and were flying, three of the flight attendants came up to that same row where Lindsay and Isaac were and said, you are our favorite passengers ever because of a candy bar. And that makes me think about, you know, it doesn't have to be a big thing that we do to let our light shine. It can be something simple, just an act of courtesy, an act of grace, something like that, so that people know that you care. I'm going to tell on Ginger. She came up to me right before church today and wanted to pray with me. You know how much that encourages me? It's just a little gesture, but it meant a lot. That's what we do as Christians. We let our lights shine. And I want to make sure you don't miss that last phrase. Not so that Ginger gets glory, or not so that Isaac and Lindsay get glory, but so that our God and our Father God in heaven receives the glory. People should always know who gave us the abilities that we've got, who gave us the light that should emanate from us, who gave us the salt. It's all from the Lord. Give him the honor and the glory. We are to be salt and light to the world, so that God can receive the glory. And if we're not doing that, here I go again. We're good for nothing. The challenge here today is to let the light of Jesus shine through us and to give God the glory. But you all need to know this. If you don't have Jesus in you, there's no way the light of Jesus can shine from you. And so my fervent prayer today is that if you're here without Jesus, this is the day. And then you can let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and yet give God the glory. If you've never accepted him as your Savior, this is the day. If you're here as somebody who's been a Christian for years, are you letting your salt and your light be seen by the rest of the world? I pray that you are. And if you've not, I pray that you'd make that decision this day. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you, first of all, for your love. I thank you for bringing the light to each one of us who are believers. But, oh God, I pray that we truly see what you said to this crowd of people back there 2,000 years ago. We are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. We don't hide our light under a basket. We let it shine, and then we give you the glory. Please, God, anything that shines forth from any one of us, let you get the glory for that, I pray. If there be one here today that needs to make a decision for you, whatever that decision might be, let this be the day. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And I pray this all now in your name and for your sake. Amen.